morning, everybody. Mike Petz here. I'm one of the pastors here at Greenhouse, if you are new. And everybody everywhere, would you stand to your feet? I want to give a massive shout out to everyone that is in South Florida. I get to be with you guys today via this video. And man, I love you guys so much. And I mean, I can't wait to do what I'm about to do and do it with you guys. Everyone that's over in Auditorium A right now, everyone that's over at Canapa Hall, man, we're gathered in the name of Jesus. Like, the thing that ties us together is Jesus. It's not even just being in the same room. It's being under the same Lord, right? So this is going to be really good today. I cannot wait to watch what God's going to do. Get your heart ready, because I know, like, down in South Florida, you guys are having like a microchurch push today, and so we're going to have some of that stuff going on. By the way, South Florida, you guys are like being fruitful and multiplying. Like, how many pregnant people are there in the church right now? I mean, you guys are like being very serious about this multiplication stuff. So well done. Well done, faithful servants of Jesus. We are in Ephesians chapter 4. We're in a series that's called Meet the Family. And we're trying to get our hands wrapped around what the family of God, like who we are and what we're about. And last week we said, we need you to be you so that we can be us, so that they can know him. That's what we said last week, that we need you to be you so that we can be us. But today I kind of want to like hone in on this, who you are and who we are together and what happens when we come together. So Ephesians 4, verse 7 is where we're going to start talking about Meet the Family. And the Apostle Paul wrote this, but grace was given to each one. Can we say those two words? Each one. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Our Father always brings gifts. Just so you know, you've got a good Abba. Like, good dads bring good gifts, and he brings good gifts. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all things, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, A, the prophets, P, the evangelists, E, the shepherds, S, and the teachers, T. He gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Can we all say that? Grow up. Look at someone next to you. Say, grow up. All right. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Canapahaw, get ready. Auditorium A, get ready. Saints, lovers of Jesus, get ready. Let's pray. Father, help. Amen. Amen. Smile, let someone have a seat. Say, let's do it. So, perhaps my favorite flavor in the world is pecan pie. I really, really, really like pecan pie. And I don't know. I feel like pecans were invented by Jesus, and I just publicly want to thank God for pecan pies, all right? So, Joy Lastinger's in here. 1 year, Joy Lastinger knows this, and so Joy's been like a mama to me. And so 1 year, Joy brought me 2 pecan pies for Christmas. Do you remember this, Joy? I'm not sure if you remember this. I bit into this first one. I was like, oh my gosh, this is, it was so, so good. Like, so incredibly good. And I finished the first one. I had 2. And so I didn't tell all of my family I had 2. I told my family I had, Joy brought us pecan pie. So I finished one, and I had this other pie, and we went into the other pie, and something I found out later, because Joy came to me, she said, Mike, I think I forgot to put sugar in one of the pies. And sure enough, everyone else's pie was devoid of sugar. And so we got we bit into this pecan pie, and it was like, whoa, is this what it's supposed to taste like? And somehow it was like a sugarless pie. And so we got this little thing, and everyone's like, it just seems like something's missing in this thing. Something's missing in this pie. At this point, it didn't really bother me because I'd already, I was like, well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. I mean, blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, he's sovereign, he's in charge, and apparently none of you needed sugar, right? Have you ever tasted something, you're like, wait, something's missing? You ever tasted a dish, you're like, you know, it seems like there's something that is not there. There's something that's not in the mix, that's supposed to be in the mix. And there's sometimes it's frivolous. There's sometimes it's just the icing on the cake. There's sometimes it's just a little extra garnish. But when it's central to what it is, it's a very, very big deal. It's the kind of big deal that it makes a really, really big difference, where that thing is not the same thing in the same kind of way because of what it's missing. Now, where we're coming today in this passage in Ephesians 4, this is one of, in my opinion, the most central passages to the understanding of how God has built the church, because in Ephesians 4, Paul describes a lot of what God's blueprint for the church is. We're reading right here the blueprint of how God constructs the church, how God positions people. Like, we as the family of God, what are we like? How are we wired? What is it that we, how do we thrive? Because that's what we find here. And we're coming to this passage that, frankly, I would argue is one of the most misunderstood passages of all of the Bible, one of the most ignored passages in all of the New Testament, that when people look at this, they say, man, I'm not really sure that I get it. Doesn't make much sense to me. Who knows what this stuff's about? We kind of bypass it. When I would submit to you that this could not be more central, listen to me, this couldn't be more central to the function and to the health and to the growth of the church than this is. This is crucial. This is fundamental. That when we miss this, there's so much that we miss, because God is describing what the church, what God's people, what the called out ones are supposed to be like. He's showing us what that's like here. And when we get this right, when we get it right, things go really well. But watch, when we don't get Ephesians 4, it's exactly what we read in verse like 12, 13, 14, when he says, when you miss this, the body does not get built up. When you miss this, there's a lack of unity. When you miss this, there will be a lack of the knowledge of the Son. When you miss this, the body doesn't become mature. Christians don't become mature. They do stay children. They do still become tossed to and fro. And indeed, when you look at the body of Christ around our country right now, when you look at the body of Christ and most of the Western world right now, you will find a group of religious people that clearly are being tossed to and fro. Then when you're watching people, there's clearly a lack of unity. Right now, Sunday mornings are the most segregated time of the week in North America. There is clearly a lack of unity. Right now, there are 3,000 plus Christian Protestant denominations that fight with each other. Throughout the years, there have been people that clearly have shown an inability to unite. So when we're watching what Ephesians 4 says, it says God has wired the church like this so that the church will grow, so that the church will unite, so that the church will be strong, so that the church will be everything that it's supposed to be. Namely, when people look at us, they say, whoa, you look just like Christ. And that's the vision. That is the dream. Listen, Kanapaha, that's the dream. That your family makes people say, whoa, Jesus. That if you go to Greenhouse in South Florida right now, people look at you, they're like, man, I get around you guys. You remind me of Jesus. But we're confused. And so we've got people that they're like, well, wait a minute, I know stuff's wrong with me. I know I've got these issues. I've got things I can't seem to get past. And Mike, I feel like I'm immature. I feel like I'm unstable. I feel like I am not growing like I should. I feel like I haven't become all that I should. And so what we've heard is a church that has basically said, well, you know what you need to do? Go read your Bible more. And so people go and they try it. They go read their Bible more. And they go and they read it and they read it. And then they go read a Beth Moore book. And then they go read a Ravi Zacharias book. And then they read a Tim Keller book. And then they go and read a John. And then they like go to John Piper. They go to Desiring God. And they're like, man, I spent 8 hours a day on Desiring God. And I don't understand. And by the way, these are like some of my heroes and people that I love. And people are like, why do I still have issues? But I want you to notice the Bible doesn't say that you grow and you become stable and you become strong just by going and reading Bible content. It actually says Ephesians 4 has to happen, and when Ephesians 4 starts to happen, that's when things start to come alive. And so what we find is God's blueprint, which is even kind of hardwired, right here in verse 11. Well, look at it with me, where it says, and he gave, these are the gifts he gave, these are the gifts he gave, he gave, and he gave, these are the gifts, five gifts. There's a whole bunch of actually general gifts. There are five positions There are five positions in the church, and he gave apostles, that's A, prophets, P, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. For the sake of simplicity, I'm going to say APEST. Everyone in Canapa, I'll say APEST. South Florida, say APEST. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. Why did he give these? To equip the saints, to build up the body, for the unity of the faith, for the knowledge of the Son, to mature in manhood, so that you will no longer be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, so you will become strong. Here is the essence of this whole sermon. When you are exposed, watch, when you are exposed to all five of these, you're going to grow. When the church is exposed to all five of these, the church is going to unite. When your family is exposed to all five of these, your family is going to be healthy, I'm telling you. When your microchurch demonstrates all five of these, turn to someone next to you and say, "Give me five." Turn to someone else, say, "Give me five." When you are exposed to all five of these, there will be health, there will be strength, there will be unity, there will be knowledge of the Son. And when there is not, there will be instability, there will be division, there will be disunity, there will be confusion, there will be doubts. Here's the whole sermon in a nutshell, and it's simply this. You will be your best when you're exposed to APEST. I'm not trying to be catchy or corny or cheesy. I want you to catch this. Your microchurch will be its best when your microchurch is exposed to APEST. Your family will be its best when your family is exposed to APEST. Your job, listen, man, this even works at a job. If I was a manager of a business, before I would even go off and read another personality profile test, honest to God, I would go and look what the Bible says, how God has hardwired humanity, demonstrating his very own nature. And when you are exposed to the APEST, you are going to be at your best. One more time, say, "Give me five." Let's kind of walk through this. Verse 7, it says, "But grace was given to each one." Well, let's just start with the word grace. What grace? The word is, in Greek, it's charis. Great. Everyone say, Canapa, I'll say grace. How do you say grace in Spanish? Gracia. How do you say grace in Spain? Gracia. Everyone say gracia. All right, grace, great. What this means is, you know it's God's gift when it's a grace. Like, there's a grace. Grace means free. It's a free gift. It's the free gift of God. It means this. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to go read 17 books to actually start even getting good at this. It's really strange. When God gifts you at something, it's not that you don't need to develop it. It's that there's a grace. There's a grace on it. When something is the gift of God, there's a grace. There are some of you in this room right now. There are some of you at Canapa. There's some of you in Auditorium A right now. You are apostolic. And I'm going to talk about this. There are some of you, you are prophetic. You don't have to try, you are. There are some of you, you are evangelistic. You don't have to try to be evangelistic. You just already are. And there's some of you who are teacher-oriented. You don't have to try. Everywhere you go, you start teaching things naturally. You're at the gas station next to someone that can't figure it out, and you already start, "Hey man, I figured out a quick way to do this." And that's what teachers do. They teach. And there's some of you are shepherds. There are shepherds. You don't have to. It's grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. Say gracia. But watch, it says grace was given to how many? Each one. Now you got to read this in context, because this is where there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ. When we come to Ephesians 4, and it talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, say, "Give me five." All right? Next time you hear someone say, "Give me five," so, "Oh yeah, APEST. I got it, man. Give me five, APEST." Right. So when we do this, one of the problems that we have is a lot of people have said there is a doctrine, which I would submit to you is a false doctrine, that there are no more apostles, that there are no more prophets, that there are no more. Really, what's happened is in the Western church has said there are still pastors and teachers. Now, what's ironic is the people that are teaching this are usually pastors and teachers. It's interesting that someone that's got the gift of pastor and teacher oftentimes will say, "You do realize the only like sort of legitimate big time gifts that still remain are these." Now, and I'm gonna get into this a little bit, but I got to tell you how dangerous this is, because if my premise is you're gonna grow like wildfire. fire when you're exposed to APEST. Your family is going to be healthier than ever when your family's exposed to APEST. Would it not make sense then that there would be an assignment from the enemy of our souls to limit the exposure of what we have so that when you're getting the pecan pie of heaven, it's kind of missing something? And when you're getting the church that God created, it becomes a church that is dumbed down to nothing oftentimes but teachers and pastors. And when we see shepherds and teachers as the only thing that people are exposed to, and we're wondering why we've got more Bible teaching, more Bible books, more instruction, more preachers and pastors than there have ever been, and the church is as messed up as it's ever been. Is it possible, South Florida, is it possible, Kanapaha, that what we're supposed to do is go back to God's original recipe and say, Jesus, maybe you meant what you said. What if we just said, just, you know, conjecture here, what if we just tried Jesus's method, right? He says, but grace was given, now, the reason this matters, watch, grace was given to each one. So here's what happens. People read that, they're like, amen, grace was given to each one. And this is where Christians have faithfully taught everyone's got spiritual gifts. But what they don't do is they don't read the rest of this passage. Because in this passage, it's mentioning five specific gifts that are like five specific positions in the church. Grace was given to each one. That's the beginning of this section. He goes down, and that's verse 7. In verse 11, he says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So what Christians have done is they've said, well, I think what happens is some people have the gift of cooking. I have the gift of cooking. There's other people that might have APEST gifts. I've got the gift of cooking. Here's what I need you to know today that's so vitally important. Every single person listening to me right now is some version of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. Every single one of you listening to me right now. And when there's this other voice that says, wait a minute, there were only 12 apostles. There's no more apostles. No, this is where I could talk about this, but this is why in Scripture, like it does mention there were 12. They were called the apostles of Christ. There will not be, none of us are going to be one of the eyewitness apostolic witnesses of Jesus where there were those 12. And then, of course, Judas kills himself. And then they got Matthias, but we're not sure if Matthias works. That was like Acts 1. So then Paul comes in. Is Paul the 12th now? And that's unclear, but I'll tell you what's totally clear. Even in the New Testament, there are other apostles mentioned. For example, Barnabas is called an apostle. There was a female apostle in the New Testament, which brings up something else, which lets you know this. It says to each one was given these gifts. I need you to know, ladies, let me just tell you, for example, ladies, you can do anything that God has gifted you to do. Every woman in here right now, you could be apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, teaching. Every single one of you can. To which someone might push back and say, wait, there's a difference between men and women. No, there clearly is a difference between men and women, all right? I was at the Hub yesterday. I went to go check on the Hub, and I went into the Hub, and there's the bathrooms are going to be way better than they are here and all the current location, all that. I went into the men's bathroom, and it's like this small. I go into the women's bathroom, it's like huge. I'm like, I said, what just happened? What happened to men and women are the same? No, men and women are not the same. Like, there are distinctions. Clearly, Scripture will, I mean, there are biblical differences even between men and women and role. I mean, it's like I've always kind of wanted to have a baby, and I never could get pregnant, you know. And I always wanted to be able to nurse a baby. That never happened, you know, and I tried, but it didn't happen. So I'm not saying there aren't differences. Of course there's differences, and of course there can even be different roles, but I'm telling you this, there is to each one is given. It's not like, well, you know what women can do? Women can be shepherds. Women get to be shepherds, and that's all that they, you know, ladies, you can do every single thing God has called you to do. I need you knowing that. I need you to know, because one of the things that it's you know, right now I'm like, I'm, you know, reading this book, you know, the half has never been told, to watch what happened on slave plantations when the gospel came and people found out when God comes on someone, nothing can stop you. And you had slaves that had just been mistreated and oppressed. And now the grace of God, when the grace of God comes on someone's life, they can do anything. And do you understand what that would do to a slave that's told, you don't have a soul, you can't do this, you can't do that. And then Jesus comes into their life and all of a sudden it's like, man, I can pray for someone. They would get touched by God in like a revival. I mean, like, what just happened? Where the power of God was manifested like this. Same thing happens with women. In a world of patriarchy where men have oppressed women for millennia, it's a very liberating thought when in Christ Jesus there's neither male nor female, and God can come and bring his power and put his power on a woman. So ladies, let me just say to you, get in touch with your gift and rise up in Jesus' name. This might take a while. We're still in the first verse, verse 7. Grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. This is interesting. This is the language of Psalm 68. If you just want to make a note, you can go look at it later. But in Psalm chapter 68, this was the call of the psalmist asking God to come and rescue his people. It was like, God, we need you to come and rescue your people. And Jews would use Psalm 68. John, I don't know if Neil's down there, Rabbi Neil, or not, but this was beautiful to me. Jews would use Psalm 68 as liturgy on the day of Pentecost, on the Feast of Pentecost. The Pentecost, of course, was the festival, the feast of God's people, where they would celebrate the giving of the law of God. Of course, that's also the day when, on the day of Pentecost, God now, in the new people of God, in the arousal of the church, in the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost, he didn't give the law, he gave his Spirit. And with his Spirit came gifts. That's what we have in Psalm 68. The question is, God, this is the context of even this very passage, is Psalm 68, where the psalmist said, God, this world is jacked up. Come and save this world. How are you going to do it? And how does he do it? He sends gifts. How's God going to go turn this world around? He's going to do it when the church says, wait a minute, Lord, you have given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And when Jesus decided to come on down and make this world the right kind of place, the way he did it was, give me five. See, you will be at your best when you're exposed to apest. And this world starts to get transformed when the fivefold apest gifts of God get unleashed to go do their thing. See, there's different kinds of gifts, of course. There are gifts. They're just general gifts. And I want to make sure you do know that there is a gift of hospitality. There is a gift of encouragement. There is a gift of leadership. There is a gift of administration. There's a lot of spiritual gifts. No one knows exactly how many there are. I don't think there's any limit on how many gifts. But Ephesians 4 is very specifically speaking of five positions. There are five positions that you could have a gift of hospitality, and you could have a gift of cooking, and you could have a talent of singing. I'm telling you may also be a prophet. You need to know this. The reason you need to know this is because when you don't know who you are, you won't act like who you are. When you don't know who you are, you're going to act like you're someone else. But we need you to be you so that we can be, so that they can know him. So, Pastor Robbie was out at Kanapaha right now, but Pastor Robbie was at this training event that was going on, and they were training all these church planters and personality profiles. You're familiar with like the DISC. So everyone's into all these personality profiles now. There's Myers-Briggs. Someone's like, Mike, what are you? What am I? It's like, okay, I'm an INTP, and here's an ENTJ. And so we got Myers-Briggs. There's DISC. Someone's like, I'm a high D, low S. Middle. And you got all and everyone's in the Enneagram right now. Like, oh, what are you? People come up to me after services, they're like, oh, you're an eight, and whatever. Everyone comes and identifies all the different. Let me just break it down. Robbie's with these people. He's like, why aren't you guys using Ephesians 4? They're like, well, we're trying to plant these churches. And Robbie's like, why don't you just go? As a church, just so you know, we walk into rooms and we ask this question when we're in leadership meetings, what apest is represented here? Because if you've got a room with like seven prophets, one shepherd, and nothing else, the room's going to be a little lopsided. If you've got a room full of a bunch of apostles, it's going to be a short meeting because they're all going to disappear real quick. If you've got a room and you've just got all evangelists, it's going to get people are going to like get in bad moods because they don't like evangelists. Sometimes only want to be with lost people. And they're like, you're all Christians. I don't even like you. And so they kind of move on. And so there's a little issue that can come when we don't recognize that God has given. There are five in verse 11 when he says, and he gave, and he mentions apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. In basketball, there are five positions. There are five positions, five players, five positions in a basketball team. The Florida Gators right now, who the Lord loves, the Florida Gators, that's for South Florida people, all right, the Florida Gators, who also, by the way, beat Kentucky yesterday in the sovereignty of God, the Gators, they're a good team right now. They're 14-5. They're a good team. But right now, one of their main guys, their big guy, has been missing. And so because they really have four out of the five pieces, that's why they've got five losses right now. Whereas I would argue, as soon as he comes back, in fact, should we pray for him to come back quickly right now? All right. Would that be an inappropriate use of prayer? But When he comes back, right now the Gators, they've got 4 out of 5, and their record reflects it because in basketball you need a big man. They're missing their big man that can be on the inside, that can be pulling down rebounds. They're missing the big man. And so when you watch some of their games, it's not just that they're missing the big man. When you are missing the big man, all the other players have to play differently because the big man is missing. Because when you're missing one key piece, the other people, they don't just miss him, they get diminished in what they would be because they can't be fully them now because they're missing that. Which means if you're in a microchurch and there's someone in a microchurch that's a shepherd, but if the shepherd won't shep, now you're going to have people that are like evangelists and teachers trying to shep. Have you ever watched someone shep when they're not a shepherd? You ever seen that? When evangelists won't do their job, when evangelists, they get the gospel out and all this kind, when evangelists don't evangelize, other people have to pick up the slack and try to like go and evangelize. And it's not that everyone shouldn't be evangelizing. It's that when you've got evangelists in the mix, you get to evangelize in a way that makes sense. In the same way that the Gators play the right way when they got their big guy in the paint pulling down rebounds, because now everyone's, it's not that other people won't get rebounds. It's that you get the right rebounds when the main rebound dude's doing his thing. It's not that non-evangelists don't evangelize. It's that the non-evangelists, they evangelize the right way when you got big man evangelizing, pulling down the stuff, or big whatever it is. Do you catch what I'm saying? Yeah. See, when we, guys, there's so much at stake here. Do you understand there's some of you that if you would start to live the apest, if you would start to get exposed to the apest, some of your addictions would crumble, some of your calling would get stirred up, some of your destiny would come alive, the church would explode, people's lives would be changed, families would be reconciled, marriages would work. Guys, we got to do this. Someone say, give me 5. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, what's the purpose of these? What do they do? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building up the body. You're supposed to get built. Even when I'm speaking today, my prayer is, Lord, build up your people while I talk. I hope even when you're looking at God's word right now, you somehow feel fortified. I hope you feel some sense of hope. Like, wait a minute, God, if we do this, something's going to happen. Build up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, time out real quick. I am 100% against blind unity. When people say, man, the church needs to come together. It's not just the unity of everybody. It's the unity of the faith. Like after 9/11, when all these churches and religions were all coming together to pray. Guys, I can't agree with prayer with everybody. It's the unity of the faith. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one mediator between man and God. That is the man, Christ Jesus. There is only one Lord who went on a cross, who paid for our sins, who was buried, who rose from the dead, who is coming back. Everything we do it in the name of Jesus. He is the King. He is the Lord. There is no other way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. There is no other way to the Father except through him. I can't compromise on that. I can't compromise. I've got one wife. I can't go off and have 7 other wives. You know, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there is one church. And look what he says here in verse 13. He says, when the apest happens, we will attain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, you catch this. You got to catch this. There are many of us that don't know Jesus very well because we haven't been exposed to his whole body. This is what happens. When you're exposed to apest, say, give me 5. When you're exposed to apest, give me 5. When you're exposed to apest, you come to know Jesus in ways you don't otherwise. So there are Bible preachers, for example, that I listen to. When I listen to Tony Evans, Jesus exposes himself to me in specific kinds of ways. When I listen to, there's a missionary that I love named Joe Gordon. When I listen to Joe Gordon is like, he's like over in Nepal and he gets locked up and he was in a box for a couple of days. And he's like, church, there's a whole world waiting for people to go and we're getting locked up in cages. Will you come with us? And there's a part of you that's like, yes! Give me a cage, man, that's what I was made for. Like, let me go do this. I listen to Joe Gordon, he stirs something up. Then I go and I listen to, like, you'll listen to certain shepherds, and you're like, man, guys, if we don't love people, what does it even matter what we're doing if we're not loved? I mean, God is love, and we got to take care of people, man. If we're not, I mean, my wife's a shepherd. My wife's always like, Michael, that's great. A bunch of people just got baptized. Awesome. So are they going to be solid? Are they going to be whole? Are they going to be free? Are they going to be covered? Are they going to be okay? Is someone going to forget all about that? Like, that's a shepherd talking right there. Like, who cares how wide things go if you don't have any depth to you, you know? And then you got prophets like, could someone please listen to the Lord? I mean, are we even listening to what God says? Can we consult the Lord, please? Could we please consult God? You know, so here's what happens. When we're not doing a pest, there are parts of Jesus, there are parts of the godliness, there's parts of your journey that will never make sense, and we're never going to get it. And then, of course, it says, and then verse 14, so that we'll no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves. See, here's the catch. You don't become mature simply because you've heard a lot of Bible teaching. You become mature when you get Bible teaching from teachers and prophecies from prophets, and evangelism, gospel recognition and understanding from evangelists, and you get stirred up to be mobilized by apostles, and then you get cared for by shepherds, because it takes the whole body to reveal the whole Lord. Amen. Someone say, give me five. So Kanapaha, you got to catch this, because some of us really were like, oh my gosh, could we just get together and share with each other and just love each other and just share? And there's a need for that. And shepherds feel like that. And then teachers are like, could we just like have 4-hour Bible studies? Like, I love the thought of that, you know? And then apostles are like, could we just take a trip, like a road trip and go somewhere? And then evangelists are like, you know, you can't even take an evangelist to McDonald's. And you're waiting to get back in the car and they're already talking to somebody. And you got all these things. And let's kind of try to break it down. In verse 16, when it says, from the whole body, joined and held together with everything and all this, when each part's working properly, makes the body grow up so it builds itself up in love. So let's explain it with the baby doll illustration. So what I have here is I've got baby Christian. Here's little baby Christian, all right? Everyone say hello, little baby Christian. Little baby Christian, here's if you're going to try to find yourself and kind of where you fall in the apest, because part of what I'm going to want you to do today is identify who you are. When you're going to try to find out who you are, you got little baby Christian, and so usually what will happen, like an evangelist goes and wins little baby Christian to start believing in Jesus. So evangelist comes, listen, God loves you, got a plan for your life, Jesus died for you, he would have died just for you, might even get on their knees, like, I've never even met you, and I love you, like, I love you, man. It's like, man, I just want you to know that God loves you. Do you understand me? You are loved, and Father desires you, and Jesus died on the cross for you, man. You are loved. It's, yeah, but I'm terrible, but I'm really, man, there is no sin he cannot forgive. Oh my gosh, there is no sickness he cannot heal. Oh my gosh, but I've done so many bad things. There is no shame. There's no condemnation to those who are in Jesus. Oh my gosh, I love you. I love you. I want him. Oh Jesus, he could get saved, and here it is. Oh my gosh, and the evangelist loves baby Christian for like 5 minutes. And then the evangelist is kind of... And then evangelist, baby Christian's sitting over there. And who comes over and picks up little baby Christian? Shepherds. You come over here. Starts nursing. Maybe not nursing, but you know what I'm saying, like taking care, like caring. you come over here, man. Like baby Christian messes up, you know, baby Christian kind of messes up and shepherd's here to pick her up. Man, I got you, man, I love you. I believe in you. Tell me how, you know, and just there, like someone's putting them down, defending and watching out. Man, we're gonna make sure we take, but after a little while, baby Christian needs more than just that. Like, so then a teacher comes along and teachers say, hey man, you got to know the truth. I mean, you will know the truth and the truth is going to make you free. And so teacher comes along and says, hey man, have you read Priscilla Shirer's Bible study on the armor of God? Like, you might want to check this thing out. You know what I mean? Like, have you ever heard of Tim Keller? Like, you really might want to check this stuff out. Man, have you, at 4 o'clock, I do David Jeremiah. At 5 o'clock, I do T.D. Jakes. At 6 o'clock, I'm doing Tony Evans. And they're like, hey, I got this little lineup here. And they start giving teachings and instructions. Would you like to come to a class that I'm doing for fun? We get up at 4:30 in the morning and we go line by line. You know, we take three words out of every, so we're on a 17-year course to go through the book of Jude. You know, it's one chapter, but we're going to take 17 years. And so, but after a little while, there's the teaching, but then a prophet comes along, and the prophet takes little baby Christian. Prophet's like, hey, man, God's got a plan for your life. Like, God is up to something. Do you realize? Like, God has a plan for you. Like, baby Christian, do you understand? Like, I see something in you. Like, I sense things in you. I think there's some stuff you need to know. And prophet will kind of, I mean, there's a million things in the Bible you could read. Prophets a lot of times would be like, you know, I really feel like you might need to spend some time in the book of Romans right now. I just feel like, yeah, getting some of that Romans 8 right now. And prophets will see things and all this. And then, of course, the apostle comes along, and the apostle's like, how long are you going to be sitting here in the church? Church, when there's a whole world of people that need we need to go touch the poor and we need to go help the lost. And so, you know, the apostle says, you're not staying here. You ready for this? He says, you got to go. So he throws baby Christian out into the world. Oh, could I get a shepherd to please? Did you guys get that? So we gave you some of these. Take a look at this page. If you want one of these, you can take one of these with you. But apostle, the word apostle means one who is sent. That's what the apostle is. The apostle is one who is sent. You can, and we've given you this like for reference. Apostles, the uniqueness there is there's a pioneering. So this is not just religious. In general, like entrepreneurs are apostolic. Like innovators are usually apostolic. There are some of you that you've had to go into business to do anything with your gift. And this is what's tragic, is that apostles usually have no place in a church that only has shepherds and teachers there that are running the show. Because if an apostolic person wants to go get something going, that there's really no outlet for that. That apostles, there's a built-in capacity for seeing the larger vision, for not focusing on the details. But I mean, we got to go. Prophets. In one sense, all people, let me back up. In one sense, every one of us is apostolic. Jesus said, for example, a servant's not greater than his master, neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Well, in that verse, and I think it's John 13, the word, the one who is sent, it's actually the word apostolos. It's the word apostle. So a servant's not greater than his master, nor is some versions like the ESV says messenger, but the word is apostle. Neither an apostle is not greater than the one that sent him. So in one sense, we're all apostolic, but some of you are apostles. Like you are, that's how God's wired you. Prophetic, same thing. Everyone needs to be prophetic. Prophets tend to discern what God is saying. It's not just what God said. It's like, what is God saying? What's the spiritual reality in a given situation? Prophets, they hear things. They sense things. They can tell things. They tend to be used a lot of times, I think, for healing and power gifts and things like this. But part of what matters here is all of us need to hear God's voice. So we're all prophetic, but we're all not prophets, okay? Another one's just the same thing. We got evangelists. Evangelists, they're strong communicators. They're recruiters. They a lot of times will have a woo. They can win people over. When the church has no place for them, all they ever usually, when they don't have a place at church, it's like, well, they're going to go do something. They're going to go market. They're going to go sell things. They're going to go win people. In other words, this stuff works even in business. God has wired this into humanity. Of course, we have shepherds. Shepherds influenced by nurturing, by protecting, by caring. They have a unique understanding of other people's feelings. They seek to create safe environments. So there's a shepherding reality. And then, of course, teachers. With teachers, their genius is revealing and communicating the wisdom of God. They've got a way of explaining things like someone else explained it 100 times and you never got it. When shepherds explain, you're like, oh my gosh, like I understand. When you speak, I understand. They can make practical application. And it's a beautiful thing when you've got all five of these working. But let's get clear. You need the full apex. Everyone say, give me five. If you're in a microchurch with nothing but prophets, it's probably very weird, all right? If you're in a microchurch that's got all shepherds, it's probably codependent, all right? If you're in a microchurch with all teachers, it's probably Nerds R Us. If you're in a microchurch with nothing but evangelists, they all probably stopped coming, so it's already dead, you know? If you're in a microchurch with nothing but apostles, it can only last about, you know, 2 or 3 months because they're going to be tired of it and they're going to be ready for something else. But when you get in a microchurch, for example, and you've got all of these coming together, now you find that things fit in different ways. Because just like on a football team, receivers need to be fast and linemen need to be big and quarterbacks need to be a quick thinker. And you've got all these different pieces of the, on a basketball team with the five positions, they know what they do and then they do what they've got to do. When a church has the apex going, the church knows how to grow because when Satan's attacking, prophetic people pick up on it. When teachers are teaching, people are going to be nurtured in God's word and there's going to be a balanced diet. When apostles are doing their thing, people are going to be stirred up to go out and get new things started because that's what it takes to remain healthy. When evangelists are reaching people, there's nothing like seeing the new blood come in when someone just started believing in Jesus and their life starts to change. When each one of these gifts is coming together, when shepherds are there, you're going to, you know, it's kind of like this, like shepherds, if you're a shepherd, for example, go read the book Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. If you're a shepherd, go read Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Shepherds will resonate with that, and shepherds will help the rest of us resonate with that. If you are an evangelist, and you're like, what would I do? Go read the book, Becoming a Contagious Christian. Go read the book, Becoming a Contagious Christian, because something's going to happen. If you're an apostle, then you look at what's going on in this world and try to mobilize the rest of us and remind us of what it is that we're supposed to be doing. If you're a teacher, we need your presence in all the places that we're going. We need you doing what you do. And this is the application of the sermon today. It's simply this. I want you to identify. Everyone say identify. Identify, develop, and expose yourself to the apex. Identify, develop, and expose yourself to the apex. Last week I said we need you to be you so that we can be us. The only way that you're going to be you is if you know who you are, and we need you to know who you are. I was reading this week, someone sent me something from someone that had written a book, and they were trying to become an author, and this is what they said. I started saying that I was a writer. I put it on my Facebook page. I included in my email signatures. Everywhere I could, I wrote the word writer beside my name. It was kind of ridiculous, but something happened as a result of this campaign. It actually worked. As I started making these public proclamations of identity, I started believing them. I began to trust my calling before I had anything to show for it. Before anyone else called me one, I started believing I was a writer. I started acting like one. Now listen, don't get me wrong. The body of Christ needs to confirm the gifts that are in you so that you're not off. But I love what this author said. Before others will believe what is true about you, you're going to have to believe it yourself. Amen. Ladies, that the church has told you can't because you're a woman, that is a lie. You need to rise up and be the woman that God's made you to be. Some of you that have a past and you've made a lot of mistakes, I need you to know that your past and the sins and iniquities of your past have nothing to do with the gift and grace of God that is on your life. Amen. There are people in here that need to know. There's people in South Florida. Those of you in Auditorium A at Kanapaha, we need you to be you so that we can be us, so that we can expose ourselves to the apex. Say, give me five. And when we do, we're going to get built up. When we do, we're going to grow. When we do, we're going to become stable. When we do, the world's going to be changed. Let me end it like this. The reason the apex works is because the apex reveals Jesus. The secret is Jesus. The key is Jesus. The power is Jesus. The hope is Jesus. The redemption is Jesus. The wisdom is Jesus. The one that can do it is Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Some of you that are prophetic, you just need to own it. Be like, you know what? Now listen, if you're a prophet, Bible says watch out. Don't act like you're all that because you could miss it. You could blow it. And sometimes there's people that are not prophets that think they are prophets and the body of Christ might need to help them with that. Or someone that thinks they're a teacher and they're not. Every time they teach, everyone sleeps. And you're like, maybe not, you know? Or someone that thinks they're a shepherd and they're really not. The only thing they ever say is, repent. You're sinned again? Repent, you fool. You know, probably not a shepherd, right? Maybe an evangelist, all right? But something's got to happen where we become who God wants us to be. Apostles, let me make it clear. Apostles, there are 2 billion people that have never heard the gospel. There are 6 billion people on this earth that have never believed in Jesus. Apostles, we need you to get up and do something. They say right now that we need 1,800 more churches in Florida just to keep up with how backward progress is going with the gospel. South Florida, we need more churches in South Florida. Some of you apostles need to say, Pastor John, let me go plant something south of here. This week, I'm going over to Little Baghdad. I go once a month to Little Baghdad. We are planting a house church in an area of Muslim refugees in Jacksonville. I'm there once a month. Some of you, I don't care what campus you're at, you want to come with me? Well, I'll take you there. So I'm going to be asking some of you to consider relocating from the current church that you are in to help us go plant more works. And I need some of you apostolic people to get the chops. Get up, pull up your pants, and go. Some of you prophets, we flat out need you seeking the Lord so that when you go talk to people, you're speaking in Jesus' name. And we need you to talk because some of us don't hear what you hear, but you only hear the right stuff when you're seeking God. So you need to go seek the face of God, get on your face, and you need to show up at church ready and show up at micro church on point and show up at your on your date nights with your spouse where you're already in the spirit so you're bringing something besides your flesh. And evangelists, we need you winning souls. We need you stirred up the rest of us to win souls. We need you when you go to lunch today with everyone else to say to the waiter, ma'am, can we pray for you right now? We would just love to pray for you. We'd love to pray over you right now because God loves you. And that will stir up all the other people like, whoa, I never think like that. But now, evangelists, do your thing. Shepherds, we need you shepherding so badly. If ever there was a need for a gift in America right now, this man, it's like sheep without a shepherd. Shepherds, be equipped, man. You are heroes. Do your thing, please. Teachers, why? See, Jesus was the prophet who predicted his own death in Peter's betrayal. Jesus was the teacher who turned his pre-arrest dinner into an object lesson. And it pointed the crowd's attention to the scriptures of the prophets, even in the middle of being arrested. Jesus is the shepherd who did not defend himself before Pilate because he knew that we needed him to die, who provided someone to take care of his mother even when he was hanging on a cross. Talk about a shepherd. Jesus is the evangelist who hung on a cross under a sign that read, King of the Jews, who welcomed the thief on a cross into the kingdom while he's dying. And Jesus is the apostle who brought the kingdom of God to earth, who tore the curtain of the temple in two, who didn't stay dead so that people from every tribe and every nation would be able to fully participate in eternal life. Jesus is the apex, which is why we need you to do your thing, because we need you to be you so we can be us, so they can know him. Pastor John, I want you to take it in South Florida right now.